I'm going to ask you, if you would, to take your copy of the Word of God and find the book of Galatians, chapter 6. The book of Galatians in chapter 6. We will continue our study of this text. Tonight we're going to look at verse 11 to verse 13. The book of Galatians, chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 11 to verse 13. If you're physically able, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read the Word of God together. The book of Galatians, chapter 6, and we will read verse 11 to verse 13. This is the Word of God. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. Please be seated. Well, we come back again to our study in this book of Galatians. We are marching toward the end. You can see that we only have a handful of verses left. And I want you to remember that as we began this book, and what we have continually come back to is the theme here, that Paul wrote to the Christians in the region of Galatia that were being influenced by these Judaizers. The Judaizers were the ones that were putting forth Judaism and the observances of the law, especially circumcision. We see that mentioned a couple of times here, or more than a couple of times in a couple of verses here in our text tonight. Even back in chapter 3, Paul said, "Who is this who has cast an evil eye on you? They have put you under a spell." Because the Judaizers had come in after the Apostle Paul and after these Galatians had professed faith in Christ, and they are saying, "Now you really want to be accepted by God, don't you? You really want to be a spiritual Christian? Well, you must, in essence, become a Jew. You must be circumcised. You must keep the law." And so Paul has been writing these churches, these Christians in this region, and he has been telling them that they are in danger of moving completely away from Christ. They are on the verge of embracing another gospel. If you remember back in chapter 1, Paul said that anyone that preaches another gospel should be anathema. That is, accursed. Because there's only one gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we move into this last section, Paul is coming back for one final push to really make sure he gets down to the nitty-gritty again in this issue of their struggle with legalism. This issue of their putting forth the law and trying to say, you must be circumcised and keep the law. It's really legalism. Remember, legalism is anything that is added back to the gospel. It could be the law, the Jewish law, or it could be any other law. We call that legalism. For instance, in our day, and I shared with a couple of people today, I really saw it up in the mountains when Sheila and I lived there in North Georgia. But there was the big stress up there on Bible translations. If you did not carry the King James Version of the Bible, you were less than a Christian. I mean, heaven forbid if you carried the NIV, you carried the devil's Bible. There was literally a song up there. I heard it. There was a radio station, WKJV. Now, that's dead serious stuff up there. And so that is an idea of something that you have to add back. And beloved, there are pockets of that here. I remember in my last church, I'll never forget it. I had a small faction in that church that was dead set that I was going to promote King James only. And I'll never forget, I had gotten the 1611 translation. I shared that with you, with some of you on a Wednesday night. I brought it, let you look at it. And so I ordered this translation, and I took it, and I went into the beginning of it, where the editors of the original King James Version basically said, this is simply a translation. It's a translation of the original languages. And it went on to say what other English translations they consulted to get this translation. And so I'll never forget, I took a sermon for the first half trying to say, look, this is a translation. This can't be the end-all, be-all of our Christianity. And then I turned to Scripture and I talked about legalism. And I'll never forget, a woman got up in the middle of the service and screamed at me that I was a liberal. Now that'll bless your heart. Me, a liberal. You heard what I preach. You believe. You know I believe Scripture from pillar to post, right? But because I said the King James only is not the Bible, I was a liberal. And so, beloved, that is just one form of legalism, okay? You can make it music. You can make it dress. You can make it anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's legalism. So I want to take tonight and look at some tendencies of legalism. We see these here in this section. There are some tendencies that Paul mentions here in this short section that deal with legalism. And Paul knew that this was a serious matter. Do you see verse 11? He says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Now, many of the commentators believe that Paul was writing this way when he says, "What large letters I am writing to you." They believe he had eye problems, possibly that was the result of him being stoned. Maybe his eyesight wasn't as good, and that could be the case. He could be writing because of that. He writes in, and we're not going to take the time to look at it, but go back and read 2 Thessalonians 3:17 sometimes. And in 2 Thessalonians 3:17, Paul says, "In all of my letters I write." I make sure I at least endorse them, because many times Paul used a secretary. He would dictate his letters and someone else would transcribe them and then he would sign them. He says that in 2 Thessalonians. So he may be saying that. I believe also, and this is just my personal opinion, that Paul is saying, look, I am writing this with large letters with my own hand, and he is driving home again the point that this is a serious issue. This is life or death. This is true gospel or false gospel. And if you don't embrace Christ, you are embracing another gospel. And if you're embracing another gospel, then you are under the curse, as he says in Galatians 3. So I think he is writing largely and boldly in order for them to understand the seriousness of the message. And he wants them to understand some tendencies of these Judaizers who are nothing more than legalists. So I'm going to share three tendencies with you tonight. As we've done the last couple of messages here in Galatians, each one will just be one word. And I believe this is something that I've seen it in my own life. Maybe you've seen it if you dealt with legalists. That you see when you deal with somebody who's a legalist, these things come to mind. Okay? Three words, one word for each point. First, the first tendency of a legalist is pride. It's pride. Look at verse 12. "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised." Look at verse 13 toward the end. "But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." And so Paul says, You need to be aware of these Judaizers because they are only wanting to make a good showing in the flesh. They only want the opportunity to boast. These Judaizers were stressing the outward conformity to the law, the outward act of circumcision. If these Galatians who were Gentiles observed circumcision and underwent the rite of circumcision, then the Judaizers could boast that they were their teachers and they were the ones that influenced them to undergo this rite. They would be their disciples, and once they became their disciples, they would have a reason to boast. We've gained followers. We've influenced them. And so Paul says they are only interested in making a good showing in the flesh. If we were to take the time, we could go back and look at how Jesus dealt with the Pharisees. Remember in Matthew, in the later chapters of Matthew, he said, "You are nothing more than whitewashed tombs, who on the inside are full of what? Dead men's bones. You look good on the outside. You wear your long flowing robes. You make glorious prayers. You fast. You mess up your clothes. You give. And when you give, you make sure to blow your trumpet so that everybody takes notice. But the problem is you're doing all of this to be seen by men. And when you dress this way and pray this way and fast this way and give this way, then you have all the rewards you're going to get." Beloved, legalists are only worried about making a show. And so Paul says they're doing what they're doing outwardly. Because the legalist, at the end of the day, makes everything about what we do outwardly. The legalist cannot grasp that at the end of the day, sin is a heart issue. Sin begins in the heart. I could be the worst gossip. I could be the worst lust monger and hate monger. But with some of them, as long as I listen to the right music, dress the right way, carry the right Bible translation, hang out with the right people, and shun the wrong people, then I'm all right with God. And if you think that, then you have mistaken the total thrust of Scripture. If we boil down sanctification to mere outward rules and observances, that does nothing more than feed our ego. If I begin to come up with lists, well, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, I can keep a list, you can keep a list. And when I begin to keep a list, you know what I begin to do? I feel pretty good about myself. And if I feel good about myself, what do? I begin to look down my nose at other people. Say, "Brother Ken, you sound like you know something about this." I do. Because I used to do that. I used to think I knew the Bible better than everybody else, and I went to church more than everybody else, and I read more than everybody else. And I began to measure everybody else by what I did. I was full of self. And so legalism tends toward pride. It feeds the ego. It makes us feel good about ourselves. Others see us. They applaud us. They heap praises on us. Those things feed the ego. Beloved, they puff up our pride. That's why Paul said in Corinthians, "You be careful when you begin to gain knowledge, because knowledge without love leads to pride." Now listen, there's nothing wrong with reading the Bible. You hear me? There's nothing wrong with memorizing it and studying it. There's nothing wrong with those things. They are things that you and I should be doing. We should be growing in holiness and in knowledge. But you know, we don't have to tell everybody. If you and I are growing more and more like Christ, it's going to show. It's going to show in how we deal with others. It's going to show in our forgiveness of others. It's going to show in our extending grace to others and mercy to others. It's going to show with us being patient with others. It's going to show in how we speak. We're not going to have to tell everybody. We're not going to have to make everybody look at us. It's going to show. And the legalist is only worried about making a show. You see it. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh. They want to have you circumcised so that they may boast. Showing and boasting is what the legalist wants to do. That's a tendency. They want to exalt themselves. And we see it so easily. If you want to know if somebody's a legalist, listen to them and watch them enough. When people begin to put forward those lists, you just listen to it. And the pride comes forth. But secondly, another tendency is intimidation. Intimidation. Look at verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. They would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So these Judaizers sought to compel the Gentile believers to be circumcised. They wanted to force the issue. The Judaizers evidently sought to strive for some middle ground between true Christianity and Judaism. Again, we remember the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees were the, and this is my term, the religious mafia-like purveyors of the law. You remember, as we've gone through the scriptures in the New Testament, the canon, as we go through the Gospels, we see them being the absolute spiritual police, if you will. They're the ones that want to watch everybody. We saw it this morning. The scribes, what did they do? Immediately when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," to the paralytic, they began thinking, "Who does he think he is? He's blaspheming." They watched. And the first time somebody broke not only the law, but even one of their traditions, they were ready to pounce on them. Now, the traditions that the Pharisees embraced were something that began with noble intentions. And we're not going to take the time to go through our Old Testament history, right? But we remember, as we went through our Old Testament history on Wednesday nights, the northern kingdom went into captivity to the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom went into captivity to the Babylonians. Well, when the south went to Babylon, that pretty much cured their embracing of Baal and the idolatry. And so as they were in captivity, and once they started coming back, you had the rise of the Pharisees. The word Pharisee literally means separated ones. And so when they came back, they said, "We never want to go back to idol worship again." And so just picture, okay, picture a house in the middle of a field, okay? 10 acres, there's a house. That's the law. So in order for us never to break the law, we're going to put up fences. And the fences we're going to put way out here before anybody gets to the law, and that's the tradition. Okay, that's all the other laws they added. And they added things like, on the Sabbath day, don't look in the mirror. Because if you look in the mirror and you see one of those wild hairs that grows, and you think, I can't go to synagogue like this, and you take something and you yank it out, you work. You've broken the law. You've broken the Sabbath. That's ridiculous, isn't it? It is. But you see, that was what they did. And so they intimidated people. When we looked at the Gospel of John, we saw in the Gospel of John that I believe it was a blind man. He was healed. And so they come to the mother and the father and they say, "Is that your son? Is he healed?" And they knew that if anybody said Jesus healed him because he did it on the Sabbath, they would put them out of the synagogue. So they used intimidation to make people to conform to what they wanted to do. Now, beloved, that's what legalism does. Legalism utilizes intimidation as a standard tool. If my pride is being inflated and I assume the role that I am the one that is the most spiritual and here are my views, and the moment you don't agree with me in my views, I'm going to intimidate you. I'm going to browbeat you. I'm going to call you names. I'm going to tell you, you're a liberal. I'm going to do those things that are going to make you conform. Legalists are typically louder, more boisterous. They will not allow people to have differing opinions. There's only one opinion, that's their opinion. And the moment you don't embrace their opinion, they're going to raise up an army of fellow legalists and they're going to pounce on you. They're going to intimidate you. They're going to try to threaten you. They're going to push you to embrace what they want. And that's why you and I have to be careful, okay? I've used this illustration. My wife's tired of hearing it, but I'm going to use it again. Is the Christian life is kind of like a razor blade. It's a tightrope, okay? And you and I have to find the balance to walk this, that we don't fall off on the side of legalism, because those are the ones that want to pull us on their side. But we also have to make sure that we're not becoming legalists and we're over here making people violate their consciences. Remember, as we worked our way through Romans 15 before we ever got to Mark, we looked at that over and over, where you had the people that were arguing about, should we eat this, should we not eat this? There are times you and I need to not exercise our liberty for the weaker brother or sister. And that's the right thing. Okay? When it's in love, we refrain from exercising our liberty. But you and I are never, ever to be intimidated or give up our liberty by the hand of a legalist. You understand? I use the ESV, and if I choose to use another translation, it'll be my choice to use another translation. It won't be because somebody tells me what kind of translation I have to use. I'll never forget, I think I tickled Kenny Rogers when we were going to church there. This just came into my mind, but I had a church talking to me. And they said, well, we'd like to hear one of your sermons. It was a church in South Carolina. So I sent them a sermon. And the guy who was the chairman of the pulpit committee wrote me back and says, man, I really like your preaching. He said, but you know, he said, now our church is pretty particular about how long the sermon has to be. I said, well, I appreciate you liking it, but I tell you this, I don't change my preaching for anybody. I'm going to preach how God called me to preach. I said, now, I don't strive to make them a certain time limit. I preach till I'm done. And believe me, I end 99% of my sermons with much more to say. I know you don't believe that, but I do. Okay? But my point was that I would rather not go to a church than go to a church and have the idea that I'm going to be told how and what I need to do when it comes to preaching the Word of God. Okay? And Kenny Rogers kind of chuckled and says, I can't believe you told him that. I said, I don't have to go to that church. The point being is simply this. The Christian life is that razor blade. We've got to make sure when we're going to refrain our liberty, it's for the right reason. The legalists will try to intimidate you to do what they want you to do because it's very narrow. And so Paul says here, they are trying to force you to be circumcised because they don't want to be persecuted. Because evidently, these Judaizers may have been scared they would be persecuted by the Pharisees. Maybe they were the middle ground, and they thought if we can just do that, we're going to be on the good side with the Pharisees and with these Christians. Maybe we'll be the middle ground people. You and I must never, ever let somebody try to make us be the middle ground. We should never seek to be offensive. But, beloved, the gospel is offensive to the natural person. It's offensive to our natural pride within us. Do you think I like it when the Bible knocks me right here between the eyes? No. But you know what? I need that, and you need that. We need to be confronted. The Holy Spirit confronts our sin. And some people fight at that. They flee. They fight. But the moment you and I quit taking the truth of the Word of God and confronting with it is the moment you and I are walking in disobedience to the Word of God. And so Paul says, don't let them intimidate you. Don't avoid conflict to the point where you are going to keep the peace and not stand for the truth. Don't sacrifice the truth for the sake of some sort of false peace. Paul said, if I don't stand for this, then I am denying the gospel. That's why he got on Peter so hard in Galatians 2. Remember in Galatians 2? Here's Peter. He's eating barbecue and ribs and he's doing all that with the Gentiles. And then all of a sudden the Judaizers show up. And what does he do? He draws back from the Gentiles because he's scared what the Jewish brothers are going to say. And Paul says, I confronted Peter to his face because he was a hypocrite. He was a hypocrite. And that's our third word. A third tendency is hypocrisy. Look at verse 13. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. Paul clearly says that these Judaizers who are stressing circumcision, they don't even keep the law themselves. They are promoting circumcision. They're promoting the law. But the problem is they cannot keep the law. Why? Because remember when we went through Galatians 3? He who starts by the law must do what? Keep it with 100% perfection. If you can't do it, don't try it. Paul says they are exalting the law, but the problem is they don't even keep the law themselves. It's their ideal, it's the heart of their message. They're promoting it verbally. The problem is they are just like we are. You know what our greatest problem is? We're not law keepers, we're lawbreakers. We're lawbreakers. Not a one of us today has loved God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, and loved our neighbors as ourselves. Not a one of us has. Perfectly. Every moment of today, and if you say you have, you just lied. You've broken number 9. Number 9 in the 10, you know, 10 commandments. That's what I tell people all the time. They'll say something, I'll say, that's number 9. The point, beloved, is simply you and I, the moment we begin to act like we're perfect law keepers, we're really showing we're hypocrites. The way you and I are saved is not by keeping the law. The way you and I are saved are by embracing Christ. We repent of our sin, we turn to Christ. It's conversion. There's a double-sided coin. There's repentance and faith. That's conversion. We run to Christ, we flee to Christ, we run from sin. And so these Judaizers were not stressing that. They were stressing works and keeping law and being circumcised. We may do pretty well for a little while in our own minds. But the problem is the law cannot change the heart. Only the gospel can change us. If we boil it down to outward observances and we compare ourselves with others, we're simply hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite was, right? A hypocrite was an actor. That's the Greek term. It was literally, the word literally means one who wore a mask. Because back then they didn't have special effects. They didn't have cameras. They had masks. And if you were an actor and you wanted to play a happy character, you put on a mask with a happy face. If you wanted to play a sad character, you put on a mask with a sad face. Play actors. How often do you and I play act? How often do you and I wear this mask like we're spiritual giants while the whole time we struggle and we strain? Why? Because we want to put on a good show. Why? Because we want people to think the best of us. We don't want people to think badly of us. We don't want people to know that we struggle with things. We don't want people to think, oh my goodness, he struggles with pride, or she struggles with anxiety and worry, and they struggle with anger, and they won't let go of bitterness, and they're discouraged. We don't want people to think that way about us. So what do? We go on through life, and we grin, and we act like we have our act together all of the time. But we really don't. And why do we act like it? Let's be honest. Because we don't want people to think worse of us. We're just like they are. Because we're worried about what people think. It's pride. And heaven forbid if somebody acts in a way we don't think they should act, we're ready to jump on them with both feet. Don't you know Christians don't act like that? And we want to intimidate them to think that they must act the way we want them to think. Beloved, you and I, although we may be redeemed, we're still in the process of growth. And if the Apostle Paul says, I've not yet arrived, may I give you some news? We're not even close to arriving, if Paul hadn't. And the point I want us to see is, you and I must be honest with one another. That isn't to say we have to tell everyone our deepest, darkest struggles, but it is to say we should never be known as a church where we have to act. We should love one another and embrace one another because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And the moment you and I can't be that way with one another, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And these Judaizers were not wanting to do that. They were putting themselves forward. They were wanting to impress everybody and intimidate everybody because at heart they were play actors. What we need to do is lose ourselves completely in the wonder of God's grace and His love. You've probably seen me post this on the church Facebook page before, but one of the great, and I'm going to paraphrase it here because I probably misquoted if I do it from memory, but R.C. Sproul said one of the greatest comforts is to know that God knows everything about me and loves me still. What a glorious thought that God knows everything about me, all of my failures, all of my sin, all of my selfishness, and yet He still loves me. You know why? Listen, because there was never a time when He didn't. Because He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. The Bible says He loves us with an everlasting love. Because God is eternal. He never had a beginning and He never has an ending. He is I Am. And if we're in Christ, that was chosen before the foundation of the world. Christ came to this earth. He died. And in due time, Christ, through the power of the Spirit, gave us new birth. He drew us to the Father through Christ. He justified us. He adopted us into His family. He sealed us with His Holy Spirit. He's changing us to look more like Christ. And one day He's coming back for us. And right now He is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Isn't that glorious news? And if that's true, why do you and I feel like we have to be victims of these legalists? Why do we still have this tendency in and of ourselves to be legalist? At the very heart, we still struggle with sin. We still struggle with sin. But thank the Lord we are no longer under the penalty of sin. If we're in Christ, we are free. And one of these days, we're going to be free from the presence of sin. And all glory and all honor belongs to God for that, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this truth that we've seen again tonight. We thank you for your love and your mercy and grace in Christ. If we're honest before you, all of us still struggle with these things. We often struggle with the fear of man, what others will think of us. And when we do, we struggle with being victims of legalism, or we even become legalists. Father, we thank you that you have loved us and forgiven us in Christ. I pray that you would conform each of us to look more like the Lord Jesus, that you would continually bring us back to the cross where we would be confronted with what you did for us to forgive us of our sin, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, his broken body, his poured out blood, and that we would live lives as living sacrifices that call forth more attention and direction and focus upon you and your glory and your honor. We pray that you would watch over us now, bring us back together at our next appointed time as your chosen people, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.